Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. When I was first invited to this church back in 1983, I must admit I was a bit skeptical about coming here, but the person who invited me insisted that this was a Bible church and that just preached the Bible. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll just give it a try because I want to learn the Bible. Well, little did I know how God was going to miraculously change my life through the means of His Word. Amazing, huh? What God can do through His Word. We are Community Bible Church. You'll notice that right in the middle of our name is the word Bible. Now, that is purposeful. We are a Bible-driven church. And in an age when moral relativism and moral autonomy are promoted, where there are no moral absolutes and everybody does what is right in their own eyes, we believe the Bible is the very word of the one and only God. And because it's His word, it's authoritative, it's inerrant, and is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. God's word is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so based on these firm convictions, we practice expository preaching, where we hope to accurately explain and apply the Bible in practical and helpful manner. We practice biblical counseling. We promote Bible-saturated relationships where Christians can mutually speak the Word of God to one another in small groups, in one-on-one relationships, whether formal or informal. Now, we do all of these things because we're convinced of the inherent power of God's Word to change people's lives for the glory of Christ. That's why we do this. So as we continue this morning our series on the distinctives of our church, it is our desire to be a Scripture-honoring church. That's our desire. God's Word is inerrant. It is flawless. The psalmist writes, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." It's refined to perfection, in other words. There is no imperfections in the Word of God. It is pure. It is flawless. Proverbs says, every word of God is tested. Every word of God. It's been tested and found to be pure. Jesus said, your word is truth. Truth means reality, the way things really are. Truth is not what our culture says is true. That's not what is true. Truth is what God says is true. Sin is what God says is sin. Salvation is what God says it is. The Word of God is pure. It's unadulterated. It means what it says and says what it means. Because God is truth. His Son is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so because God is truth and His Word is true, it is inerrant. And it is therefore absolutely powerful. It's able to do what it claims it can do. It's invincible. It cannot be overcome. It has so much power, it requires many different ways to describe it. There's many different metaphors of Scripture or analogies that describe the invincible power of the Word. And so this morning we want to look at the invincible power of God's Word. And because of its power, that's why it needs to be proclaimed. Look at how Paul says this. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So here's Paul's teaching and instruction to Timothy. Now remember, this is Paul's last letter. The aged apostle is writing to his co-worker in the ministry, Timothy. And Paul is about to depart from this world, and he's passing on the baton to Timothy. And he's instructing him and helping him because he's going to continue the gospel ministry while he's gone. This letter is full of charges and instructions that are going to help Timothy fulfill his ministry. And in this passage, we have Paul's final charge, probably his most important charge. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And it's an urgent appeal. So we want to look at this. There's three things we want to look at about the invincible power of God's word here. First, the forceful charge to preach the word because it's a powerful weapon. That's why he's telling him to preach the word. He understands the power of Scripture and how God uses it. It's a powerful weapon. Second, the inherent power of the word to give life and change life. So Timothy, preach the word because the word has inherent power in it to give life and to change lives. So you need to preach this. And then finally, the sober task of getting out the word and our confidence of what it will do if we simply unleash it. We just simply have to unleash it and let God do his work. And so let's look at this. First, the forceful charge to preach the word because it's a powerful weapon. Notice Paul's words. He says, I solemnly charge you. Preach the word. This is a solemn charge. Preach the word. Now this is a command. This is not an option. This is not, well, if you get around to it, preach the word. Now this is a command. Do this, Timothy. We are charged to do this. And we're specifically told here what to preach, the word. Now, in the context, the word is what Paul calls in chapter 3, verse 15, the sacred writings. And in verse 16, the scripture, which God himself has breathed forth out. So the message that we proclaim to you is the very words of God himself. That's the message we proclaim. It's God's word. This is God speaking. This is how our Lord communicates to us. So my job when I get behind this pulpit is not to be a comedian. Praise the Lord, huh? And my job is not to tell you about your best life now. My job is to proclaim to you a message from God. Now, there's nothing more important than that. Now, because of the significance of the message, God tells us how to get it out. He says, preach it. Proclaim it. And the word he uses for preach here is caruso. It means to herald, to proclaim. In the New Testament times, it was a word used for a messenger of a king who would come and herald the king's message. So it came with formality. It came with gravity, authority, openly. When the herald came to town to announce the king's message, it was public. He got everybody's attention. And he proclaimed the message. When God sent his servants, they always came heralding the message. Why? We're messengers of the king, the ultimate king. And so when you look at the Old Testament prophets came preaching. They came proclaiming, heralding God's message. The same is true in the New Testament. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Mark tells us. He came preaching, proclamation, heralding the king's message. And by the way, he came with the most important message, how to have forgiveness of sins. There's nothing more important than that. And so he tells us, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn to Christ for forgiveness. That's the message we proclaim. It's good news. But it's proclaimed. It's not open for debate. God is declaring how you can be reconciled to him. He sets the terms. So it's a message that must be proclaimed. John was the forerunner of Jesus, who also came to preach. Mark says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That's Christ, the ultimate servant of God. And he comes with good news, and he comes proclaiming it. And it's the same message as John. I don't know if you noticed that. Same message. Repent so that you can have forgiveness, be reconciled to God, and have eternal life. So you turn from your evil ways. Trust in Christ. That's the message. Jesus then trained others, and he sent them to proclaim the same message. And so you read through the Gospels, and you see that. They went out preaching. And then later, Peter says in Acts 10, Jesus, quote, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Peter says, we were ordered to do this. We had no option. We had to proclaim this. And so there's an urgency to this command. When Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, there's an urgency here. This is the urgent message of the king. Go proclaim it. Now, this urgency is also seen in that we must be ready to preach it at all times. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to preach this. That's a command. Be ready to proclaim this. Be at your task. Be prepared to proclaim it. Peter says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that's in you. You got to be ready for that. Be ready to tell people about Christ. Now, the only way you're going to be ready and prepared like this and to keep alive this earnestness and this eagerness to proclaim Christ is that you got to be in close communion with Christ. You got to be continually in the Word of Christ. That's what's going to keep stoking your fire to keep preaching Christ. It reminds you of eternity and eternal things. A person was sharing with me recently that on their way to work, he decided to listen to a sermon on a certain topic. And then when he got to work, two of his coworkers started discussing that very topic. And so he was able to join in the conversation because he was prepared to give an answer. And of course, it led right to the gospel because he was able to tell them, well, here's what God thinks about this. See, we need to be prepared, ready to proclaim this. And Paul exhorts us here, be ready to proclaim it when the time seems right and even when the time doesn't seem right. Be ready to minister the message when it's convenient to do so and when it's inconvenient to do so. There's going to be many times when it doesn't seem convenient to share this message. You're busy doing some important task. You have some pressing need that you're trying to deal with. Maybe you're tired. You're ready to go to bed. And then your child says, I have some questions about the gospel. Right now? Right now. Yeah, right now. It's inconvenient. It doesn't matter. There may be times you don't feel well. It may be your day off. You may be doing some project or have some errands to run, and then you run across somebody who needs to hear the gospel. You got to be ready. In season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, be ready to proclaim the word. See, there's an urgency here, isn't there? There's also an urgency to proclaim this message, and it's seen in how it's to be preached. He says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He's telling us how to preach the word. And these are three more commands. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. To reprove means to show someone their fault. And we use the word of God to do that. We use the word of God to show them their error with the goal of bringing repentance. Or at least conviction, See, what the Word does is it exposes sin, doesn't it? It exposes unbelief. It exposes ungodly character, ungodly conduct, with the purpose of bringing conviction and repentance and obedience. And so we have to reprove. Related to reproof is rebuke. This word means to censure. It's a sharp rebuke. It has the idea of expressing shock and dismay at someone's behavior because it's so contrary to the Word of God. On one occasion, Jesus had to rebuke Peter, and he said this, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." I don't think I would like to be called that. That was a strong rebuke. He was in sin. He was setting his mind on man's interest. He was acting more like the devil, not a child of God. And so Jesus had to strongly rebuke him. Now, on the positive side, we're to exhort one another with the Word of God. This word means to encourage, to urge, to implore. So we're to urge God's truth upon people and exhort them to obey it, to heed it. So it's an earnest plea that people act in faith and that they follow Christ wholeheartedly. Now, when we reprove, rebuke, and exhort, Paul says, do it with all patience and instruction. You're going to need a lot of patience when you do this. You've got to learn to forbear with people. Give them time to respond. Show them the Word. Let God deal with them. God knows how to do that. God knows how to use His Word and work it on our hearts. He knows how to get us to change. And then he says, do this with instruction, emphasizing that when we do this, we're using the Scriptures. That's what we're instructing them with. And we're helping people see what God requires. We're proclaiming God's Word. This is not our opinions. People don't care about your opinions. They got their own. So give them the truth and let God convict them. And so Paul here is challenging and forcefully charging Timothy to preach the Word. And he does this because there's an expectation that when he does this, it's going to produce good results. That's why he's commanding him to do this. It's going to produce something. It's going to have effect. And the reason for that is because the Word is a powerful weapon. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God can do things that no other weapon can do. And look at what the author of Hebrews says about this. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now here we see the invincible power of God's Word. It has invincible power. It is a sword that pierces. So when we come into this pulpit, we are not armed with a toothpick. We are not armed with a feather that tickles your ears. We are armed with a two-edged sword. The Bible is razor sharp. It's a powerful weapon in our hand that we must unleash. In those days, a soldier's most deadly weapon was his sword. We have a powerful sword that we must use. And when we do, God works through the Word to do amazing things. He brings conviction. It brings repentance. It renders people helpless under His gaze. Now, the reason why the sword that we have is so powerful is because it's the Word of God. That's why it's so powerful. For the Word of God is living and active. It's the Word of God. This message is not from us. We didn't make this up. This is God's Word. It comes down to us from heaven. So it has inherent, invincible power because it comes from God Himself. It's from Him. So when we proclaim it, He attends it. and he produces results. Now, what the author of Hebrews does here is he mentions a number of things about the Word of God that shows us why it's such a powerful weapon in our hands that we need to wield. He says the Word of God is living. It's living. And what the author does here, actually, he puts the word living first in the sentence. So it actually reads this way. Living is the Word of God. Because it's the living Word, it produces results. This is not simply some old book. It is alive. It has the power to discern. It has the power to examine, even to judge. And every other book compared to this book is a dead book. Because it's alive, it speaks. See, the Bible is relevant in every age and in every place. Because it speaks, it's alive. And so if we want a contemporary ministry, then we just simply need to preach the Word. Because it relates to people in every age and every culture. It's the living Word because it comes from the living God. So it has the characteristic of God Himself. So that when you read the Word of God, when you hear it proclaimed, the voice you hear is God. The author of Hebrews has already emphasized this. Go back to chapter 3, verse 7. This is not a dead letter. The author is still living. Look at what he says, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Now, he's quoting Psalm 95, which was probably around 1,000 years old when the writer of Hebrews wrote this. And yet, the author of Hebrews claims that Psalm 95 is not what the Holy Spirit said, but what He says. He's still speaking. It's the living Word. So we can open our Bibles today to Psalm 95, and when we read it, God is still speaking. It doesn't matter if He said it 3,000 years ago. He's still speaking. It's the living Word because it comes from the living God. And because it's living, it's also active. It produces results. God's Word does not come back to Him void without accomplishing His purposes. God makes His Word effective. The Greek word for active here is energes. We get the word energy from that. And what he's emphasizing is the Word of God is energized. It's never tired. It's never listless. It never needs a rest. It's always active. And so when we preach it, things happen. People are changed. That's our expectation. Right? It's the living Word. God's Word powerfully examines and discerns and is able to affect the purpose for which God uttered it. After a person preaches this book, it continues to work in the hearts of the people long after the preaching's done. And so our responsibility is to proclaim it because it has the power to affect the purpose of God. That's why we proclaim this. So it's living, it's active, and then he says, it's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's razor sharp. You know, there's not a dull side to the Word of God. Every verse of the Bible makes a penetrating cut. That's why when we come into this pulpit, we're armed with the Word of God. We don't come in here with man's wisdom. We don't come in here telling you philosophies of men. That's not going to change you. We come in here armed with the Scriptures that are penetrating and pierce and sharp. And because of its sharpness, the Word of God is able to do what a sword is supposed to do in a battle, which is to pierce and penetrate its victim. And in this case, this sword is so sharp, it's able to pierce to a place where other swords cannot. It penetrates to the deepest part of a person. He says it's able to pierce both joints and marrow, even as far as the division of soul and spirit. Now that's deep. And I think what the author is simply emphasizing here is the extreme power of the word to penetrate to the core of a person's being. It gets to the core. And what God's word does is it cuts through every facade that men and women put up. Every pretense, every excuse, it just pierces right through them, cuts them down. And it brings conviction to that person where they need to be convicted. That's what it does. And it does so easily. There's nothing so hard in man, nor anything so hidden, that the powerful word cannot penetrate and just fillet right open. And just expose everything. See why we need to proclaim this? This is a powerful weapon, isn't it? The result of this penetrating power of God's word is that it's able, he says, to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. The word of God does not deal simply with outward appearances. It's skilled in judging the thoughts and intentions of your heart. See, the teachings of men can't get to the core of you. It's the Bible that gets to the inner part. It plunges right into the vital organs, right to the heart. And it goes into the recesses of our being and it brings our motives to light, even our motives. It's able to judge our thoughts, expose our intentions, and it gives a divine verdict. That's the idea of this word, judge. It's passing judgment on us. And it reveals things about you that only you know. And sometimes it reveals things that you don't even know yet about you. Do you have wrong thoughts? Do your motives line up with Scripture? See, the Word is a perfect discerner. It not only analyzes all the facts perfectly, but also all the motives and intentions. So it does what the wisest of human judges cannot do. You got some problems, you're going to go to somebody, and they're going to try to analyze what's wrong with you. They can't get to the heart. They can't judge your motives. See, the Word of God can do that. And what the Word of God does is it turns the sinner inside out and he sees everything that's in his heart. Doesn't look very pretty. See the urgency of this? It's a powerful weapon that we have. I have preached sermons or I've had people come up to me, people I didn't even know. Did my wife call you? Did my wife tell you what's going on? Because you spoke right at me. It's like you knew everything that was going on. I said, sir, I don't know you or your wife. Trust me. Right? How does that happen? It's a sharp two-edged sword that's living and active and able to judge your thoughts and intentions. That's why we preach this. There is no other weapon on earth like this weapon. There is nothing else that can do what the Word of God can only do. See, what the Word of God does is it lays us bare before God. That's what it does. Look at what he says. Verse 13. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is no creature hidden from his sight. There is no one in this room that can hide from God. There is no one in your family that can hide from God. There is no one in your home, in your ministry that can hide from God. There's no one. They're all laid bare before God. All things are open and laid bare before him. God already sees into your heart long before the piercing word cuts there. But as the word of God is proclaimed, then we're able to see ourselves as God sees us. All of our actions, all of our intentions, all of our attitudes are out in the open because of the ministry of the Word of God. That's how powerful this is. You know, the word open here means to be naked, to be exposed, which is a very awkward position to be in. There's a sense of shame and guilt when you're exposed, and we want to cover ourselves and go hide somewhere. Well, what the Word of God does is it lays you bare before God. He sees everything. There's nothing hidden from His sight. And He strips away all pretensions, all cover-ups, all fig leaves. And He leaves the soul naked before Him. The word laid bare here, it was a word that was used in a wrestling match, and they would get him in a position where it would expose the neck. It was also used when they sacrificed animals and they would pull the neck back. In other words, it was a position of total defenselessness when a person was ready to be given the death blow. That's what the sharp sword of the Word of God does. It gives the death blow to all pride. The death blow to all self-sufficiency. And we're totally exposed in the presence of God where we must give an account. And you will give an account someday. You're going to give an account for your sin before God Almighty. See, that's the power of the Word of God. It shows us our helpless state before God and that we need grace. We need His mercy. We need Christ. See, that's why we preach the Word, because it's this powerful weapon. As one man said, we need to put down all of our plastic forks and butter knives and preach the Word of God, which pierces to the heart. Look at James chapter 1. Another reason why God wants us to preach the Word is because it's a powerful revealer. James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. He likens the Word of God here to a mirror that reveals. So once the heart is opened up by the sword of the Word, we got to hold up the mirror. Here's what it looks like. And what a mirror does, it reflects exactly what you look like, even though you may not like what you see. It gives us self-knowledge. It helps you see who you truly are. And what the Word of God does is it helps us see what we're really like on the inside. It exposes us. You know, we don't like the mirror of the world. What we like is we like to compare ourselves with other people. Isn't that what we like to do? I'm going to get a reflection of how I'm doing by looking at you. And I can always find somebody worse off than me, that's more evil than me, that's more wicked than me. And I can look at them and go, man, I'm looking pretty good. I'm doing pretty well. See, the Word of God has the powerful effect of helping you see yourself as God sees you. And that's important, because you're going to stand before God someday. So it would be good to see yourself as God sees you. We like to portray an image of ourselves that we're doing well. Isn't that what we like to do? I mean, we don't want to tell people, you know, we don't want to be vulnerable and tell people how we're really doing. So we'd like to paint this image of ourselves that we're doing well. All is rosy. All is doing good. Right? You get on social media and you look at people's Facebook page and say, wow, their life was wonderful. Look at those pictures. Look at those Bible verses. Look at those cool quotes of dead people. Their life is doing great. No one ever puts pictures up of them fighting, of their messy house, of broken relationships. Right? We don't do that. See, what the Word of God does is it breaks down all the facades and it reveals the real you. And it gives an accurate picture of your soul and your dire need of grace that's found only in Jesus Christ. And so we need to hold up the mirror of the Word when we preach so people see what they really look like and how they need Christ. Or as Christians, how we need to grow in Christ. Oh, we fall so far short. That's the Word of God. It shows us that, doesn't it? It shows us how we need to change. Do you see why Paul is commanding Timothy to preach the Word? It has invincible power. This is the kind of stuff it does. Now go back to 2 Timothy. Paul here is urgent that we preach the Word because of the inherent power of the Word to give life and change life. Now, Paul has already mentioned that in the previous paragraph. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 14, he says, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See what he's saying? Here's why you need to preach the word, Timothy, because of the power of the word to give life. It leads to salvation in Christ. That's why you need to preach the word. It has this inherent power in it, where God works through it to accomplish his purposes. And then he says, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here he's talking about the sufficiency of scripture. It's sufficiency to help you in your walk with Christ. So it not only has the power to give life, it has the power to change your life. And so there's this urgency to preach the word. It has the power to give life. He says, the sacred writings are able to give wisdom that leads to salvation. The word able here means to have self-inhering power. It's able to accomplish something. And what Paul's doing here in verse 15, he's contrasting this verse with the false teachers in verse 5 who have denied the power of the scriptures. The word able in verse 15 is the same word power in verse 5. The sacred writings are powerful. That's what the false teachers deny. That's why they don't preach the word. That's why when they get up behind a pulpit, they just sprinkle in a couple verses and they talk about what they want to talk about, because they don't believe in the power of the word. See, the reality is the scriptures have inherent power to give life. They give wisdom that leads to salvation in Christ. So what the scriptures do is they show you your sin, show you your need of a savior, so that you can run to Christ and be saved. And so it's the word that God uses to give life. Now go to 1 Peter. And I want to show you how Peter emphasizes this quality of the word to give life. The word has this quality to give life. And notice how Peter emphasizes this. Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. So here Peter tells us that the word of God is like a seed that germinates. It's like a seed. It has life in it. Now notice who Peter is speaking to. He says, for you, he's talking to believers, all true believers, the chosen he's talked about in verse 3. You believers have been born again. Now this is something they have. They possess this. This is something that happened to them. It was the Father, he says in verse 3, that caused us to be born again by his great mercy. Here in verse 23, he's explaining the means the Father uses to cause us to be born again. It's the word of God. We are given life from above through the living and enduring word of God. Now he states in the negative how this doesn't happen. If it's not of seed, which is perishable. Seeds of this world are corruptible. It can only produce life after its kind. Like produces like. So perishable seed can only produce that which is subject to decay. In contrast, he says, we're born again with imperishable seed, seed that's incorruptible, that will not decay. And that seed, he insists, is the word of God. Now think about a seed. A seed possesses within it all the things necessary to produce life in a little seed. Last year we had this big pumpkin, and my son said, hey, can we save the seeds and we'll grow some of our own pumpkins? I said, okay, let's try that. So we did that. We saved the seeds. We planted them in the spring, and now we've got pumpkin plants growing from a little seed. And there's little pumpkins on it. I don't know if we're going to get big enough, but they're little right now. But all that from a little seed. It possesses life. Well, the Word of God has this quality. That's why he calls it the living Word. It possesses life. Supernatural life comes from supernatural seed. It's the enduring Word. It abides. It remains forever. So it produces life that endures, eternal life. That's why we got to proclaim this. This is what God uses to produce eternal life. So we got to proclaim this Word. We got to scatter this seed. Now, go back to Timothy. See, if we want to reap souls for the kingdom, then we got to sow the living word. It's that simple. So the word has the power to give life. The word has the power to change life. It has the power to sanctify us and help us grow in Christ's likeness. So once we're regenerated, once we're given life from above through the word of God, we continually need to grow in Christ. And it's the word that shows us Christ, that we need him to forgive us of our sins, but it's also the word that continually points us back to the sufficiency of Christ, who then helps us live this life. And so he tells them, all scripture is inspired by God. Literally, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Paul says the word of God is profitable. It's profitable because it comes from God. He breathed it out. And when he's talking about here the profitability of Scripture, he's talking about its sufficiency. It's sufficient for life and godliness. We have all we need in the Scriptures to live a joyful life that honors God. You have everything you need right here. You need a teacher. You need someone to instruct you. The Word of God instructs us. It teaches us. Instructs us what's true. In this we find out how to live. And it's comprehensive for all of life. All of life. Doesn't matter what trials, what troubles that come your way. You have the Scriptures to guide you and direct you. The Word is profitable because he says it reproves us. It shows us when we're amiss, when we're in error. It exposes sin, unbelief, ungodly character, with the purpose of bringing correction and obedience. He says it's profitable for correction. It shows us how to be restored back to righteousness and righteous living. And then it trains us in righteousness. It gives us principles to stay on the path of righteousness so you honor Christ with your life. It's designed to equip us completely for everything that God has called us to do. Verse 17. So that, here's his conclusion, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It makes you adequate, and the word means to be complete, able to meet all demands, fully qualified for every work God wants you to do. See how important this is that we proclaim the word? So whatever situation comes your way, the word of God is sufficient to help us deal with that situation. Now, if this is true, if the Word of God really does do this, we as Christians then should long for the Word, shouldn't we? We should have a longing for the Scriptures so that we can live right and honor Christ. So we know how to respond in different situations of life. There should just be this longing in us to have the Word. Go back to Peter. Peter talks exactly about this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what he says. Verse 2, 1 Peter 2, 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter says the word is like milk that nourishes us. And you need to long for it so that it will help you grow in respect to salvation, so you can grow in Christ's likeness. And what he does here is he gives us a picture of a newborn baby craving for milk. You know, newborn babies, all they get is milk. And what's amazing about that, it's enough to sustain that baby and help it grow and develop, because the milk has in it proteins and fats that make it healthy. It also has antibodies which help develop the baby's immune system so it can fight off sickness and diseases. That is exactly what the Word of God does for the believer. That's what it does for us. The Word builds you up spiritually, your spiritual immune system, so that you can be healthy and fight off temptation and sin. That's what the Word of God does. So if you're struggling with sin and temptation, it's probably because you're not in the Word or you're not applying the specific Word to your temptation. We got to long for the Word so that doesn't happen. He calls it here the pure milk of the word. It's uncontaminated. It's unadulterated. It's truth that feeds your soul to help you combat the lies and temptations of this world. Christian, if you want to grow strong, then you need a steady diet of the Word. You cannot neglect your time in the Word. If you're not strong, that's probably what? And we can't neglect this. This is why we preach this. Peter here is commanding us to earnestly desire the pure milk of the Word. Peter here is not talking to new Christians. He is talking to all Christians. And what he's saying is, we never get to a point where we outgrow the Word of God. This is something we need our entire life. And so we are to crave the Word of God and grow in respect to salvation. You will not grow or advance beyond what you receive. It won't happen. See, it's the means of the Word that helps you grow in sanctification. Let me say this. There is nothing that will satisfy you more than the Word of God. It has a satisfying taste to it. I mean, think about babies, newborn babies. They don't crave toys or money or things. They only want one thing. They want milk. That's the only thing they want. That's what satisfies them. And as Christians, we got to learn the things of this world will not satisfy you. They're not going to satisfy you. These idols won't satisfy. They're always going to leave you wanting. We need to crave the milk of the Word. Why? Because it leads you to Christ, who's all satisfying. And so long for the pure milk of the Word. The Word is a lamp that shines. It's also a lamp to us. You know this verse, Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God is a lamp. You want to travel through this world, this dark world? We live in a very dark place. It's getting darker. Can't wait till Jesus comes. Well, we need something to guide us while we're traveling down this dangerous, narrow path that we're on. Because there's perils and cliffs that we need to avoid. And some Christians have gone over them. And so we got to be careful. What's going to help you? You need the Word of God. It's a light to our path. So as we proclaim the Word of God, it helps people see dangers. It helps us see what we need to avoid. And I need to stay away from that. Proverbs says it this way, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The prudent, the ones who know the Word of God and have applied it to their life, they look ahead and they see evil. So I'm not going that way. It's the naive, the ones who don't know the Word of God, they just keep going, they pay the price. And so the Word gives us a Christian lens, a Christian worldview. He says it's a lamp to our feet. I like that. That presupposes it's already in your head and you've heard it. But it's not enough to just know the Word of God or hear the Word of God. You got to apply the Word of God. You got to put it to your feet. You got to apply it to where you're going. That's what we need to do. If you don't do that, it's no use to you. Now go back to 2 Timothy. The Word has inherent power to give life, to change life, to guide us through life. That's why there's an urgency here to proclaim this. Well, one last thing. Paul mentions the sober task of getting out the Word and our confidence of what it will do if we simply unleash it. Look at what he says here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Now this is a solemn charge, an earnest charge. Because when we carry out the preaching of the Word, we do it in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So we need to be serious about this, don't we? This is our service to the King. We need to be serious about this. There's an urgency of what we're doing. Because Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is about to enter into this world. It's going to be a physical appearing. He's going to come as king and judge. And unbelievers who have not trusted in Christ will be judged. They're going to face the wrath of God. So this makes the gospel that we proclaim even more urgent to proclaim because of that reality. God, speaking through his prophet Jeremiah, said this, "Is not my word like a fire?" The word of God is like fire that consumes. God is a consuming fire. His word is a consuming fire. God makes his word fire and people wood so that they are consumed. Now, why does God do that? Because of their unbelief. And if people don't repent of their sin and trust in Christ, they will be consumed. Now, judgment is part of our message. People don't like to hear that. And people don't like to preach that. They want to tell you about a feel-good God. A God who's like a genie who gives you what you want. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is merciful and loving and gracious, but he's also holy and righteous, and he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That is sober reality. We don't make up the message, we preach the message. We proclaim the message. But that's reality. And if people do not respond to the word of God, it will become a consuming fire, consuming them. That's why we preach repentance now. You need to turn from your sin to be saved. But God also says this, that my word is like a hammer which shatters a rock. People may not want to listen to the truth. Their hearts may be hard as stone. But we have the sledgehammer of truth that knows how to break rocks of stone. And so we may be little weak men coming up here, but we got a big sledgehammer. Praise God, right? And what the hammer of the word does is it shatters pride, it crushes self-righteousness, and it humbles a person to call out on the mercy of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we have an invincible word of God. It has invincible power to it. And so as we proclaim it, we need to wield the sword, hold forth the mirror, scatter the seed, serve the milk, hold up the lamp, spread the flame, and swing the hammer. And when we do, let us pray and see what God does. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we bow before you. Well, we want to be a church that proclaims the word of God. We know, Lord, that the world doesn't want to hear what it has to say, but we also know, Lord, it's powerful. And that, Lord, you use it to break the hardest of people and bring them to Christ. And Lord, you use it to help us stand firm and keep walking in that narrow way. And so, Lord, help us to be men and women of the word. Help us to be ready to proclaim this good word. Lord, may it go forth as we've read today with all your power. And may it bring great conviction and bring sinners to Christ. Oh, Lord, do this work and we'll give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.